Me? Sorry, I need to record this because I wanted to invite people to come, but I knew that they wouldn't come, so I'm recording it so that they have no excuse not to watch it. But that will actually be part of my message as well. So. Sounds good. Okay. This is too loud. So good afternoon again. Today I will be sharing about my testimony, and this came up in conversation because I haven't shared it in a while. In fact, it's been so long that all the people that originally heard my testimony no longer go to this church. So if I speak now about it, it's like a completely random message, and everyone will be like, wow, this is so amazing. But also, my main testimony that I usually share is about when I went to Taiwan for a mission trip, which was 6 years ago. And what I learned then versus what I know now is also a little bit different, so it will be adjusted based on things I've learned additionally to when I went on mission trip. So before I start, I'll open us up in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father God, I just pray that in this time, Lord, that you really speak through me, God. I pray for conviction both for myself and for the people here, Lord. I just pray that your voice will be heard during this time, God. That nothing will be held back, that you convict us with truth, Lord, and we don't just nitpick the things that we want to receive from you, God. Lord, I just lift this time up for you, God. Everything here from this during this time is for you and for your kingdom only, God. And we pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So if you don't, hold on. I've been sick for the past 3 days. All right, so if you don't know, my name is Lewis, and I grew up in this church. I first came to this church in 2001. I was in kindergarten, and this was back when we were meeting at the old location next to the Newport Way Library. We were borrowing someone else's church because we didn't have a church yet. I think it was still in the planning stages. We went to this church because we had moved from Mercer Island. When we had first moved to the Seattle area, we lived in Mercer Island because my dad thought that Mercer Island was the best school district that there was. And so my brother went to Mercer Island High School, but when he graduated in 2000, my father realized that, hey, Bellevue School District is much better. So here we are, right? That's right. All our high schools are nationally ranked, so go Bellevue School District. So we moved to Somerset, and so we didn't want to commute to our Seattle church all the time, so we found a church here. Lucky for all of y'all. So I always grew up in the church. My parents went to church long before I was born. My mother always said that you were a Christian from day one because I took you to church while you were in the womb. I was like, all right, Mom, if you say so. My parents originally went to church because when they had first moved here, and I was born in Idaho, so when they were living in Idaho, they lived on the border of Washington near Pullman, and my dad went to University of Idaho at the time, and they went to churches purely because they didn't know anyone, and they thought, Christians are good people, so if we ever need anything, they will definitely help us, so we should definitely go to church to befriend these people. So that was the logic of why they went to church in the first place. So growing up in the church, I know all the Bible stories. I went to Sunday school and all of that, and we'll talk about it later on. But I think in some ways, a lot of people will see Christians like myself who have been in the church for a very long time as fake Christians. And what I mean by that is oftentimes they say, well, you're only Christian because your parents dragged you to church, right? This faith isn't actually your own. I wish it was that easy, and I wish people were Christians because of that. Because just last week at my fellowship group at UW, several people shared their testimonies, and two of them specifically shared that they went into college with the excitement that they no longer have to go to church anymore, right? So they love the fact that they're in high school now, and then they don't have to attend church. Their parents can't tell them what to do. But eventually they got dragged into a fellowship group, and now they realize that they actually love the Lord. So there is a point in a Christian's life, especially if you've grown up in the church, where you start to you decide really for yourself, right? Am I here just because my parents dragged me here, or am I here legitimately because I love the Lord? And I pray that a lot of us here that did grow up in the church have that story. It's also encouraging at the same time because some of us think that we have to have a huge leaf-turning moment in our life to be considered Christians. You know, we had to live a life of drugs and sex and alcohol. We had to be gang members, and then we have to convert, and then it's a legitimate testimony, right? That's a legitimate testimony. But I think it's even harder the other way around, right? Living, you know, growing up in the church and, you know, being so used to and being so numb to the gospel. So I think this is a great casual testimony perspective from that standpoint. Excellent, that was great. That's fair. Okay. So growing up in the church, I was a decent kid, I like to think. I was very troublesome in some ways. I used to go in the back glass room during joint worship so that I could play on my phone. We didn't have smartphones back today, so we played on our flip phones. So we play things like Snake and other things on this tiny little color screen. We brought our Game Boys to church. We set fires in the parking lot. Right, Jason? Right, excellent. My accomplice. But deep down inside, I love coming to church, whether it be for the social aspect of it or that I generally was really curious about the word. And although I was very interruptive at times, eventually I grew out of that, and I really have to thank Mrs. Yang for that. I'm so thankful that she was able to show love and patience to me during that time. I remember one time I was goofing off during a message time, and she politely tapped me on the shoulder and told me to pay attention. And I felt really guilty in that moment for some reason, and I felt even more guilty about a week later when she actually sent me a letter, she sent me a card to my house apologizing for policing me in church. And from that point on, I didn't goof off as much during message. So, all throughout my time in church, I really want to help out in things and want to grow and to be associated in groups that had older kids. When I was in fifth grade, we didn't have Awana at this church yet. And so we didn't actually really have much to do on Friday nights when the parents were here for Bible study. And so I was actually allowed to go to the middle school group. And I felt really cool as a fifth grader being able to go into the middle school group. And, I tried my best to participate and to, you know, be respectful of the older kids. And it was just really exciting to me to be able to learn with kids that are older than me. I loved that. I loved hanging out with older kids at this church. If only there were older kids at this church nowadays. And I remember also wanting to help out in VBS. And I don't mean help out when I was in middle school in VBS. I mean before I was even allowed to help out, before I even went into middle school, I wanted to help out in VBS. And thankfully, Angela let me. And so she would let me by coming to the meetings, and she would let me by learning all the songs ahead of time. And I felt so cool being able to know the songs ahead of time than the other kids. I loved it. Then I came into middle school. And there are two people I have to thank for my middle school group, growth. One of them is Mrs. Chen, because she has the patience of an angel. I don't know how she does it. And also Frank, who no longer comes to this church as well. And I love Frank because he was extremely relatable. It was nice having an old male role model in the church to look up to and to talk to. And although he was quite a bit older than us, he was very relatable to youth. I don't know how he did it. I think it's because he was he's an engineering instructor at Bellevue College, so he works with a lot of college students, and he just gets the younger generation. Or maybe he's still young at heart, who knows. But more importantly, he knew about cars, so that's really good for me, right? I will listen to you if you know about cars. I will do anything that you say. And so we would talk about, we would talk about cars, and he would share his personal stories with me. And I mean really personal, you know, from things, you know, from when he lied to his mom in high school or his middle school crushes. He told me about how one time he had a girl in his French class and he lent paper to. And then at the end of the semester, when she was like, "Oh, Frank, you must have lent me so many pieces of paper." And that was his way of flirting, was by lending paper to this girl. And so he often says that my mind is like a safe and that it's a mistake to tell me so many things because I'll remember everything that he tells me. and Mrs. Chen as well. Mrs. Chen was one of the main middle school Sunday school teachers, and so she would switch between Frank teaching all the kids. And so I would go to every single Sunday school. I would actually ask my parents to take me to Sunday school, which is a rarity. And so they would actually go to their adult Sunday school service and whatnot, purely because I wanted to go to Sunday school. And it was sad because oftentimes I was the only kid that actually showed up. But that's great because then you have one-on-one time and you get to goof off and, you know, there's nothing they can do about it. They're lucky that one person showed up, right? So I loved reading the Word and understanding the Bible even at a young age. And so it's something that's always been inside of me, just this desire to learn more about God. And I think somewhere around eighth grade to freshman year of high school, I learned how to reach out to people and to care about people. And I have another person to thank for this, and this person is Billy, who unfortunately no longer comes to this church. Billy is an interesting character. We all grew up adoring him because, again, I loved older kids in the church, right? I miss him a lot, not because I don't see him very often, but because he doesn't come to this church anymore. And, you know, I just, you know, my prayer is that one day God will bring him home. And it's interesting because God is able to use all sorts of people in your life to teach you something, even if that person is not a direct servant of God. And what I mean by is this. Something that I learned from him was how to invite people to events, how to gather people to events, and how to have confidence over people and to just really take control of situations and encourage people to come to things. And he was really good at this. He was really good at encouraging people to come to church, even though he didn't really want to be at church, which is a really amazing talent. So the summer before freshman year, I invited four people from our school, all non-Christians, to come to youth retreat. And my small group did an incredible skit that year. If you really dig for it, it is on Facebook. It's really embarrassing and terrible. This is middle school Lewis. Didn't know how to dress properly. Ahead of the time, actually, because in middle school, I wore Adidas Superstars long before it was cool. And now everyone wears those. And I don't think they're that cool anymore. But anyways, but yeah, even at a young age, had this mentality of really wanting to bring people to God, especially to fun events, to kind of bridge the gap so that non-Christians can see, oh, you know, Christians don't just sit in church all day and just drink wine and eat bread, and then they say a couple prayers and they go home. They're actually normal people. They can have fun, too. So high school came, and I was always active and eager to lead. Oh, wait, hold on. Oh, I can show this picture now. This is me and Jason. Leading worship back in eighth grade. Jason may look skinny there, but I think he still weighs more than I do now. I had a really great sense of style back then. That's actually Frank. He played guitar. One of the reasons I wanted to learn guitar. we are definitely showing that picture next. So in high school, I was always eager to lead and to bring people. I organized outreach events to invite non-believers to church, that sort of thing. And I think that's where a lot of my disappointment as a Christian started growing, is when, you know, we created these events and we wanted to encourage, you know, other kids to bring their friends to come to church and whatnot. It was very disappointing to see that none of them actually ended up bringing friends. It was very seldom that other people were invited. And it confused me a lot. Because for me, it was very obvious, right? I love the Lord so much, I want every single person to know about it, right? I want my closest friends to know about it. I would hate for them to not be saved, right? I would hate to end up, you know, when we all inevitably, our time on this earth ends and we go to heaven and, you know, our closest friends aren't there. It was so obvious to me to bring people. And yet, other people couldn't see that. This is a lovely picture that I would love to share. This is us in early high school. As you can see, I had great hair back then as well. Faith had great hair as well. I love it. Lydia still looks the same, which is brilliant. And these are all people that attended our church regularly. And I'm willing to bet that there are more people in this picture than there are high schoolers in this room right now, which is really sad. I'll hide that picture so we don't have to look at it for too much longer. That's a good picture, right? Oh, my gosh. Yeah, so, you know, I always wondered why was it that people didn't feel like bringing other people to church? And I will touch base on this a little bit later on. So sophomore year, I got baptized, which was really exciting. And it was something that I always tried to put off. I knew that I would do it eventually because I knew that I wanted to commit to God. But I put it off because I really didn't want to share a testimony. I thought that was the most intimidating thing of my life as a middle schooler. So I waited until I was in high school to do that. So this is me speaking. I remember trying to keep it as short as possible because my friend Ben's complaint was everyone shares way too long during testimony. Everyone thinks that they're a pastor after they get baptized, and so they do like 30-minute long messages. And so I kept mine nice and short. I kept mine about 10 to 15 minutes. And then someone made the mistake of saying, well, some of the parents of these students, of these kids, come up and share about the joy of them getting baptized. And so my dad came up and shared 30 minutes, and he ruined all the good work that I had done, which was unfortunate. And then there's translation, too, which is really bad. So thanks, Dad. My testimony was centered around this. My testimony when I was baptized, I was 15. My testimony at that time was, I wanted to commit to God because I saw God in every aspect of life. I saw him in whether it be nature or in the way that he's able to change people. I saw God. You know, I don't need scientific evidence to see God. I see him in my own unique way. Unfortunately, what I didn't realize at the time was that it's not enough to just believe in God, right? Because even the demons fear God, right? It's not enough to believe. And it says so in James chapter 2, verse 19. So in 2011, the summer before junior year of high school, I went to Taiwan for a mission trip, and it's something that I was waiting very eagerly since middle school to partake in. The requirements, however, at the time for the church was that you have to be baptized, did that, but you have to be a junior in high school or about to be a junior in high school to go. And so I waited a long time until that summer when I was finally old enough. There was a period of time before the trip that I had some small regrets. You'll think this is really dumb, but the reason why I regretted signing up is because there were many Skype meetings before the trip. And, you know, every single week we meet up and we have to Skype with the New Jersey team because that's who we were going with. And we had to plan this and plan that. And at the end of all those meetings before we went, I had no idea what I was going to do there. But when I've actually started... You know, when we actually arrived in Taiwan, I think things started to look up. I met some of the people there, and they just kind of really, you know, encouraged me to give it a chance and to just give it everything that I have. So really briefly how the trip works, this is our team there. Only about 5 people in this picture is actually from this church. Everyone else is from a bunch of churches in New Jersey. And we met for the first time in person when we were actually in Taiwan. Ironically, we come from the same country. We had never met each other in the same country. I think this was the first day. This is laser pointer work. This is me. Haven't changed one bit, as it turns out. But the overall format of the trip is this. We spent 2 weeks there, and then we basically taught English to the kids. We taught English anywhere from the kindergartners, I think even some preschoolers, all the way up until late middle school. And we teach them English lessons. Now you think, why are we teaching English lessons when we're on a mission trip? It's, we taught them English. We taught them basic phrases. We taught them how to sing happy birthday. And actually, the last day was the happy birthday lesson because we then slide in about Jesus' birthday. And we slide in about what Jesus is, who Jesus was, right? And so we trick them into thinking, we trick the parents into thinking this is an English camp, but really we're evangelizing and we're just telling them about the love of Jesus. Very clever, I thought. So we did that for most of the mornings, from 9 a.m. to about 1 p.m. or so. We had lunch there and everything. They had recess. We played with the kids. And so during the afternoon, we hang out with the older kids, the ones that weren't young enough to do the English camp. So we hang out with the older middle schoolers. We hang out with the high school students. And we also had several big outreach events as well, both for the kids. We had one where we showed them a documentary about this guy that blew up a local news station and killed about 30 people and was sentenced to life. But one of the wives or the sisters of one of the people, one of his victims, went to jail during his prosecution to preach the gospel to him and to show him love and forgiveness. And he actually ended up being saved before he was executed, which is really amazing. We also did outreach events for the parents as well. At the end of the 2 weeks, after gathering all these children's contact information, we sent them home with a note so that their parents can decide if they were willing to come to our outreach event. And actually, a lot of people came, which is really cool. And so because we did a bunch of events, we also stayed up late going to night markets as well. We weren't there for the fun. We weren't there for the carnival games or the boba, unfortunately, although it doesn't get more authentic than Taiwanese boba. We did there just so we can sing praises on the street and just to pray over people and all that fun stuff. We ended up staying up really late each and every single night. I think we stayed up till about 1 or 2 a.m. every single night, and then we woke up at around 6 or 7 for morning devotions. I need a lot of sleep. If I don't sleep enough, I will murder you. I'm very anxious when I don't sleep enough, and doing 4 to 5 hours of sleep every single day for 2 weeks straight, I don't know how I survived, praise the Lord, and I also don't know how I didn't get sick, because that was one of the main things they told us about, that you would get sick just from pure exhaustion, right? So it's different from sleeping 5 to 6 hours here, because it is really hot over there. So during the day, you're running around, you're running around in the really hot weather. It takes a lot more energy from your body. And so, yeah, it was amazing that I didn't get sick, but I did get very tired. And so this is how I got around that. The kids that I was in charge of teaching were kindergartners. That's a big mistake. Never put me with small kids. But fortunately, my partner in teaching from New Jersey, she was an actual kindergarten teacher. She was like a legitimate kindergarten teacher. So for the first few days, I would help her, blah, 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 teach the lesson. For the next few days after I was tired enough, she would teach the whole lesson, and I would just nap on the teacher's desk during the whole time so I would have enough energy in the afternoon to play basketball with the kids, because that was something that I'm much better at. This is the rest of our team. I believe this is all the guys. A lot of incredible people, a lot of homeschooled people that we worked with, which is really incredible. All of them went to college at the age of like 16 or 17, and then they graduated by the time they were 20. Couldn't even drink yet. They had already graduated college. There's some of the guys there. This is more of the guys. Cameras have really changed over the past couple of years. We couldn't just upload photos directly from our phone or anything like that. That's why everything's so pixelated. I believe the picture was only this big. When I put it on the PowerPoint, I had to blow it up to this size because there's no resolution on that. Yeah, that's good. Oh, yeah. This is me carrying a kid. This was at one of the outreach events. He wasn't even looking at the camera. I don't know what this girl is doing over here. This is some of the older kids that we're hanging out with. This is morning devotion. As you can see, I'm very wide awake, and I'm totally aware of what's going on. Again, this is at 6 or 7 a.m. in the morning after we had stayed up the previous night to 1 and 2 in the morning. I have to confess, part of it was because we were talking. Specifically, we were talking about girls, which is really interesting. This is what you do on a mission trip, obviously, right? But we were very exhausted. This is the day I decided, I believe this is a Sunday. On Sundays, we actually did go to church with one another, and we went to one of the local churches there that that we work closely with for the English program, which is why we're wearing jeans in 90-degree weather. It's not for fun. It's because we're trying to dress properly for church. This is a compilation of Lewis being weird. Yep. Excellent. All very exciting things. This is me sweating. This is very hot. It's 90 degrees still at night. It's not fun. But it was through basketball outreach that's when things started clicking for me. Playing basketball was very tiring. Not because I was out of shape, obviously, but because it was very hot. So 90-degree weather, 90-degree humidity, anything you sweat doesn't evaporate, so your sweating is useless. And it was so gross that after you were done sweating, you could actually pull out your shirt and you can actually wring sweat from your shirt. It is absolutely disgusting. But Taiwan, if you haven't been before, has this really amazing drink. It's called Super Supao. It's super yummy. It's the Taiwanese equivalent of Gatorade. You should definitely give it a try. But it was through basketball outreach that I developed a heart for the youth. I shared many times with different kids about the gospel, and that's when things started feeling a bit deja vu for me. Every single time I shared, I felt like they just didn't care, and it was just like being at home, where people, you know, where I asked people to bring their friends to share the gospel, and they just didn't care. And so I kept on having this feeling of, why didn't they get it, right? Like, why can't they see that God is the greatest thing we will ever experience? And throughout the weeks there, I started seeing more and more of why I've been drawn to our Heavenly Father throughout the years, and it became more and more clear to me that life is very empty without a cornerstone in Christ. The next part of this is kind of depressing, so we'll do something a little bit more fun. This is me jumping off of Dan's back. This is Dan. He's very brave. We call this the Michael Jordan play. So during one of the basketball games, we'd cheat. He'd get on the ground, and I would jump on his back, and I would slam dunk it, and there's nothing the kids could do about it. Another form of outreach we did was we actually taught them how to play American football. And I didn't realize that no one else in the world knows what American football is. The reason why this came about is that we found an American football at the school during recess, and we showed them how to throw it and whatnot, because it doesn't make sense. No one knows how to throw a football. It doesn't make sense. But we showed them how to throw it. We taught them how to play it. And then one day the football got lost. And so we were like, crap, you know, we promised all these kids that we would play a game of football with them. We teach them. We had them gather at this field. And so we didn't know what to do. Like, you know, a couple days before, we didn't know what to do. So we started hunting for a football, going to every single sports store. No sports store there, athletic store there, had an American football. They had no idea what we were talking about. It was nowhere to be seen. So what did I do? I made one, obviously. So I made one out of plastic bottles. This is our number two prototype. The first prototype didn't work. Why? So how I made it was I took a bunch of small water bottles, formed it into four different bottles, and then taped it around in a circular shape, and I stuffed it full of newspaper. This one didn't work. It didn't fly because it's not evenly balanced in every single bottle. So I made version two. This is version two. Took the same four water bottles, and I cut a newspaper into and I organized them into different sizes, and I put the exact same amount of sizes of each sheet of newspaper into each one so that when you throw it, the rotational force is exactly the same, and it actually threw like real football. It was weighted like a real football. I asked Uncle Ming Shung to buy a 2-liter bottle of soda just so I can use the ends of it as the ends cap to make it circular at the end, taped the whole thing up, added some black tape at the end to pretend like those were the laces of the football, because that's how you grab a football, and it threw brilliantly. And after playing for so many hours, no one could even know the difference because it was weighted exactly like a football and it threw exactly like a football. Well, that's what you do when you're on a mission trip in a foreign place. I wanted to also talk about really briefly about faith and understanding where our faith comes from. I think a big part of faith is that is understanding exactly who God is and also that you need God. And so I think that's why Christians are so wishy-washy in the U.S. And it's not something that I blame them for. I think it's just something that really easily happens in the United States. The fact of the matter is I think we all have a great life here, especially in Bellevue. I don't remember a time when I had to live on the street or anything like that. My mother told me that when we were younger, I never, ever crawled because we lived in a mobile home, and it was so dirty on the ground, she didn't trust me to actually crawl on the floor. She kept me in the crib, and so I would learn to stand up in the crib, and I learned to walk from day one. I never crawled. I remember one time we were trying to save money so much, my father wouldn't use a napkin to wipe his face. He grabbed a sheet of paper from the recycling bin and tried to wipe his face with old paper, and he actually ended up cutting himself during that time. Like that's how poor we were. But I don't remember all of that, because as far as I can remember, we always had enough money, we always had food on the table, and we always had a roof over our head. Pastor Mike and I often joke when he's alone and his wife is elsewhere, and then we give him lots of food. He says that we eat and live like kings, and I think we eat and live like kings every single day, just the fact that we have food. You know, I as a student, I have a part-time job, and here in the U.S., working part-time, I'm able to make more money than a lot of people in this world will make in their whole lifetimes. Right? We have a lot of debate nowadays saying, you know, trying to fight the top 1% of the world, right? Those rich people don't deserve to have tax breaks, et cetera, et cetera. Every single person in the U.S. is the top 1% in the entire world, right? And so I think when we're in an environment like that, it's very difficult to see why we need God, right? If you think about it logically, there is no reason why we would believe in God unless we fully understand that we completely need him. Whether it be because we have a lack of hope, whether because we're in a really terrible living situation, or we genuinely understand that we need him to save us from our sin and our brokenness and our hurt. And so it's a lot harder to see that when we're here, but when you go to other countries, even mundane countries like Taiwan, in more rural areas, of course, you don't even have to go to more dangerous Middle Eastern countries like Kevin does. People thirst for the word of God. people that don't grow up with the Word of God, people that don't live so comfortably, they love it when they hear the gospel. They think it's the most amazing thing they've ever heard. And so when you start breaking life down to people, when you start explaining to them that their life consists of this for most people, that they go to school, they go to work, they get some money, you have a family, and then you wait to die, and that's it. When you start breaking it down for them, they realize that there isn't really much that's great, you know, in this world. They're laughing, but it's true. It is true, right? I had a friend who, after several years of college, he talked a lot about, you know, I really want to start a charity. I really want to start this organization, start this and that, because I really want to make my mark in this world. He's not a Christian, so it really broke my heart. I didn't have the heart to tell him that there's nothing that you do on this earth that is eternal, right? Other than sharing the gospel and other than growing God's kingdom. Everything you do else is in vain, because everything else will all disappear one day, right? The other part of understanding why we need God is understanding that all of us have this hole in our hearts that we try to fill. In our culture, we want to fill this hole with all the cliches. And for me, it's usually girls, I will admit. And I wish there was another thing, but that's usually it. I don't really struggle with money. I don't really struggle with success, or I'd be at a much better college, or I'd make a lot more money. Or I'd actually graduate on time this year. If I really cared about success, I would have done that already. But I have a huge obsession with girls, and it's something that I still struggle to keep in check today. For others, it may be financial security, right? It could be wealth. Like this church sometimes have issues with wanting to save every single penny, wanting to, you know, have that security blanket. For students, it could be academic success, right? Getting the best grades so that one day you will get that good job so that you will have that financial security, right? It all loops back together. And so we spend a whole life trying to fill this hole in our heart until we realize that this hole in our heart is actually a God-shaped hole, that there is only one thing that can fill that, and that is understanding that God is our cornerstone and that we need him to fill that hole. Otherwise, we won't feel satisfied. And so something that I learned very quickly was that evangelism is much easier in other countries. During the last night of the trip, oh, this is us sweating again, wearing jeans, because why not? These are some of the girls I really liked on the trip. I thought they were really cute. Anyways, during the last night of the trip, I was asked to speak in front of all the parents of the children, and I spoke about my car accident that I had just gone through a mere month before the trip. And I talked about how short life was, and that what a shame it'd be if they were to die suddenly and they went to hell. That was my message. This is Lewis at 16 thinking that that is the right thing to share. It's a pretty terrible message, but somehow the Spirit found its way to these parents' hearts. And at the end of the message, I told everyone to close their eyes and who want to accept Jesus as their Savior to raise their hand. I encouraged them, I let them know that I would close my eyes too, letting them know that it doesn't matter to me who commits, because I would not be the one that would be judging them at the gates of heaven. And I didn't know until later that many parents actually ended up crying and accepting. And in retrospect, again, that was a really terrible message, and I hope this one is a little better. To bring it all back, here are some of my key thoughts. I grew up in the church and loved serving, but I didn't really know why. And maybe it was for fun, and maybe it was for pride. Yeah, that rhymed. Very important to keep track of, very important to understand the difference between the two. For a while, I really wanted to do these events just so that people could look up to me and say, wow, how cool of Lewis to be able to pull these things off, right? But either way, I knew that deep down inside I was in for this whole Christian thing. And it wasn't because my parents dragged me to church. It was because my parents encouraged me that church should always be number one. Right? Everything else is secondary and will fall into place naturally. I added this verse this morning because it was in our devotions for India mission trip, and it was, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you, in Matthew 6, verse 33. But for me, nothing was really solidified until I went on mission trip, and I challenged to reach out to those that were not as blessed as me, to have grown up in a church, and that I realized that this life really is for God and for God alone, for no one else, and for nothing else. And I didn't know that I could be changed by such a trip. After all, I didn't go anywhere hardcore like Kevin. All I did was live in Uncle Ming Shun's childhood home, suffer through really hot weather, and play basketball in really hot weather. And somehow, yet, that changed who I am today. Somehow, through all that, God showed me that he is the Alpha and the Omega, and that he was there in the beginning, and that he will be there in the end, long after this earth has crumbled. Ironically, my takeaway is not that you should go on a mission trip. although I do encourage you to do so. I also can't guarantee that a similar life-changing experience will happen if you go on a mission trip. I think it will, but I can't guarantee such a thing. What I'm saying is, if you haven't experienced God for who he truly is, the faithful, glorious God that will carry you through everything, that he is all that you need, today that is the day that I encourage you to make that decision for yourself, if you want to commit wholeheartedly. If you're not 100%, do you at least want to be in? And if not, it's possible that, maybe you shouldn't come at all. After all, it says lately in the Bible that, because if you're lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Right, so we're either all in for God or we might as well not be in at all. So the point of it is not that we should be, that we need to be 100% in right now, but decide whether we want to be at all. I personally think that this is the single most important decision of our lives, right? Do we at least have a desire to be in? Because if we're not, if we're not and we're only halfway in here, we're really wasting our own time. On the surface of it, it's a lot more fun to not be a Christian, right? We can do a lot more. We're not restricted. We don't have these rules to follow. So really, are we all in? I'm going to end with one story because Pastor Mike always leaves with stories, so we have to have a story. So recently Jason and I have been chasing this rabbit in our yard. It's a white rabbit. This is important because it's a domestic rabbit. This means that it can't technically survive in the wild because it's too fat. That's how I knew it was a domestic rabbit. One, it was white, and two, it was very fat. Wild rabbits aren't fat. They're very skinny because they don't have much to eat, and so that they can run away from predators a lot easier. The first night I found out about this rabbit, we came over to my house after we worked out, very tired, and so we chased after it. We saw the rabbit several times. We chased after it with flashlights, and we can never catch it. Why? Because a rabbit is faster than a human being. It can outmaneuver you, and it can also hide in places that you can't hide. It's so fast that I ended up falling and hurting myself, and I sprained my arm, and it still hurts 2 weeks later. Okay. This is really dumb. But I had two takeaways from that night and from the several days after that that we were chasing after that rabbit. Two things. Chasing after that rabbit was very much like our relationship with God for two reasons. Oh, yes. One, we are often like that rabbit. What do I mean by that? We were chasing after that rabbit not because we wanted to keep it as a pet, but because we knew that that rabbit didn't belong there. We knew that we needed to take care of it. We knew that we needed to take it to an animal shelter. We had something better in mind for that rabbit. And yet every single time we walked towards that rabbit, we got really close. In fact, Jason grabbed onto it at one point, but it jumped out of his hands. When we had him in our hands, he still jumped away and ran away from us. How often do we do that with God? Right? How often does he chase after us, wants nothing else but to chase after us, and yet we run away with him, thinking that he is danger, right? Thinking that we don't want to be any part of him. And yet God does that because he knows that there's something so much better for us, and he has a much better plan for us. The secondly is this. During this whole time, I kept thinking about how much I hated animals. I do not care about rabbits. I do not care about pets. I despise them. I used to work at a car dealership, and I cleaned cars for people, and I hated getting those cars with people that had dogs because all of them had dog hair in the back and I had to vacuum it and it smelled of slobber and poop and people would have their dogs bite the leather off of the car and I was wondering, what are you people doing? You spent $30,000 on a car and you let dogs just chew up your car like this? So I hate animals because I love cars more than animals, okay? But why did I chase this rabbit? I chase this rabbit because I know that Jason adores rabbits. He loves rabbits. He cares so much about them. And because I love Jason, I love animals as well, for that one moment anyway, right? For that one moment, I wanted to do everything to help him to find this rabbit because I care about him, and I know that he cares about this animal, so I will do everything to help him. We didn't catch the rabbit, by the way, but that's not part of the story, okay? So the thing that amazed me most was Jason's perseverance, right? So we couldn't catch it on the first day. He came back the second day, couldn't even see the rabbit all the second day. He came back to my house multiple times. He came back a third day to go find the rabbit. Still, and finally he started seeing it, but he could never catch it again. But his perseverance, right? God's relentless perseverance, where he chases after us, he can't find us, and he'll do it again. Jason's a busy man. He has much better things to do than to chase around this rabbit. But he loves this rabbit, and he wanted to make sure that it was safe. So he went back every single day to chase him. Do you ever feel that way about God? Do you ever feel loved by him in that way where he forgets the rest of his sheep, his 99 sheep, just to chase after that one sheep that's lost? That's the God that we worship. He chases us after us relentlessly. He drops everything else to chase after us. We love because he first loved us. But do we see that God chases after us? Do we see him as a God that is worth giving up everything for, because his promises are so much greater than we can ever imagine? That's my prayer, that we see him as worthy of giving up everything for. Giving up our own thoughts, our own ways, our own plans. Giving up everything for his kingdom. Is there anything in your life that's holding you back from chasing after God with everything that you have? And I don't mean that we should all drop out of school. I don't mean that we should all go poor and we should live on the street. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, in your life, do you want to put God first and foremost so that everything else that you strive for is in support of his kingdom? Maybe that starts with little things. Maybe that starts with showing up to church every single day. Maybe that starts, for some of us, paying attention on Friday nights when Pastor Mike is going on and on about something. I try my best too. It's hard. I know. I'm just kidding. It starts with little things like that. It starts with when you sign up to serve and you're given a job, do you come consistently at least? I don't know what it looks like for each individual person, but what I know is this. The only time someone fully commits to God is when God is made real to them. And it's in their own individual way. And for me, I was lucky enough to experience that just going on a very short-term mission trip. God has to be made real to you in your own individual way, and you have to see in that moment that he is worth giving everything up for, that he's worth it. It's not good enough to believe that God is God. It's not good enough to believe that he made everything that we see, that he created us, right? That's not good enough. That's not good enough. You have to see that he is worth giving everything for. Let's pray then. Father God, Lord, we thank you for this time. I thank you for the words that you have shared with us, Lord. I pray for conviction personally, Lord. I lack it sometimes. I'm first to admit it, God. So many times I feel like I have something better in mind for myself. But I'm so thankful that you drag me around at the end, Lord. That everything blows up in my face and that you show me that is not the way. My way is better. I got you. I got you. I'll hold you through everything. I thank you for being my cornerstone through everything, God, that when I was hurt, both physically and emotionally, Lord, that you were there. Father God, we are thankful for you being our God, Lord, that chases after us, that understands what we're going through. There is no suffering that you do not understand, God. You understand loss. You understand hurt. You understand betrayal. But Father God, you sent your son here on earth to live our life. And he was the most betrayed of all. Father God, we betrayed your son, Lord. When your son Jesus died on the cross for us, we were the ones that drove that nail into his wrist, Lord. We were the ones that persecuted him. And yet, even on that cross, you said, "Forgive him, for he not knows what he has done." May that God be real to us, Lord. May we see that you are a God of sacrifice, that yearns for us to be with you. That, Father God, that you could have abandoned us. You knew that Adam was going to fall into temptation with Eve. You knew that. And yet you created another way. That was always the plan, was to save us. Because all you want from this life is that we adore you with everything that we have. I pray that that reigns true within our lives. I pray that if that is not true in our lives yet, I pray for something inside of us to spark today, Lord, that we want to chase after this relationship with you. May you reveal yourself to us in our own individual ways. We love you, God. We know that you are faithful. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.